Okay, well, Gary, if you can turn me down just a bit, that'll help so I don't shout into my own microphone. Tonight, I'd like to share with you something entitled, The Lion Rescues His People. That's what I'm going to be sharing with you tonight, and we're going to come and focus in on Revelation chapter 5, which is so rich. Literally, I could spend half an hour on the first verse of Revelation chapter 5. But we're not. We're going to spend 25 minutes on it. Then we're going to spend 5 minutes on the remaining three verses. No, I'm kidding. But we'll see how it goes. Now, Revelation is traditionally a book which we've used as a resource to interpret the end times. Right? You guys know that. Now, if you use this book alone as your theory for the end times, you're going to get into trouble. If you read the book of Revelation as your only theory for the end times, you're just reading Revelation, you're like, I mean, I know, I've got a friend who started he got saved and he started with Revelation. And he wonders why he's in so much trouble now. But he's okay, actually. But he started with the book of Revelation. Bad idea. And if you start reading the book of Revelation, you're like, oh, this is going to happen and this is going to happen, you will get into trouble. Because you need to marry it all with the context of Scripture. You need to interpret Scripture with Scripture. And next week, I'm going to show you some amazing examples of interpreting Scripture with Scripture and some of the stuff in Revelation. But just to say, this week, if you like the end time stuff, you need to look at the book of Ezekiel. You need to look at the book of Daniel. The words of Jesus and Matthew. Matthew 24 especially. Thessalonians. And a number of other passages of Scripture throughout the Bible. So please don't think that this is our one and only resource for the end times. And how irresponsible of God would that be to base our end times theories on one book? Amen? Do you understand what I'm saying? And how irresponsible of us as humankind to base our end time theory on one series of books? What am I talking about? Left Behind. Hey? We have based our theory, and that goes back to one book, which was the late great Planet Earth, the 70s book. Now, great, yeah, good book, well done, but it's one theory among many. So we have, so much of the church today believes the end times based on literally a couple of books, all based on the same theory. Now there are four primary theories of the end times, and all of them have equal scriptural backing for them. So please don't think that we are all going to die and the tribulation is going to burn us like a giant microwave and the world is going to get so bad that we actually wish we had died ourselves. We're like, actually, you know what, I'm just going to die. You know, because it's so bad. No, it's not going to be like that. I don't believe it anyway. What I do know is this. The book of Revelation opens up with the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so that's why I'm doing this series, these last couple of weeks, tonight and next week as well, because I felt for amazing, glory-filled worship, and look at the amazing paintings we had last week, I felt that to present Jesus out of Revelation, the most colorful book in the Bible, we will enter into some incredible visions and some incredible encounters. Because this is one of the most colorful books of the Scriptures, and they reveal Jesus. So I'm not here tonight to present to you the end times and what's going to happen. I'm here to present to you what the purpose of Revelation is, which is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Amen. So you guys ready to see more of Jesus? Let's go. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 1. It is on the board, I think. Then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides, interesting, and sealed with seven seals. Now I could honestly, I really mean it when I say you could pull that out for half an hour quite easily. I want to show you something. The first thing tonight is Jesus is always pictured at God's right hand. Now that has significance for the rest of this passage in Revelation chapter 5. I want to show you a couple of verses in the couple in Psalms and a couple in the New Testament that show Jesus at the right hand of God and what's going on at the right hand of God. So the first one is in Psalm 20, verse 6. It says, "This I know, the Lord gives victory to his anointed." Who's his anointed? Jesus. And where is Jesus now? And he's in you. The Lord gives victory to his anointed, so that's you because he's in you. He answers him from his heavenly sanctuary with the victorious power of his right hand. His right hand is victorious. His right hand is powerful. Some other verses for you to look at. Psalm 80, verse 17. Psalm 89, 13. Psalm 98, verse 1. Which I really like. Psalm 98 verse 1 says, "His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him." So who's that talking about? Who worked salvation for God to rescue people, to rescue mankind? Jesus did that. You follow? Love this one. I covered this last week out of Hebrews, but Hebrews was quoting this verse. Psalm 110 verse 1, "The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." Now this is an awesome lineup with Revelation 5 verse 1, because what's happening? Revelation is like this culmination of God's enemies being made a footstool. So we're actually getting close to the day when all of God's enemies are now a footstool for Jesus. And so here we have Revelation 5 verse 1, where the scroll is in God's right hand, and we see the picture of what's happening on God's right hand. Some other verses for you to look at: Mark 16, 19, Acts 5, 31, Acts 7, 55, all are New Testament examples. Luke, Peter, and Stephen, all of those New Testament men of God saw Jesus at the right hand of God. They saw him exalted to the right hand of God. Now, the reason I'm sharing this with you is because I want to give you an opportunity to see Jesus at the right hand of God. I want you to jump into the river when we turn off the lights and go into the river of God. I want you to see Jesus at the right hand of God. I want you to see this stuff, because this is the beauty of the scriptures. They're so full of life and color, specifically the book of Revelation. And let me just say that what we're going to do is, and how we do it, as you would have noticed the last couple of weeks, when I finish preaching, which will be around 6:45 or so, we got 45 minutes of the river. And obviously a lot of you have work tomorrow, and we understand that, so we want to make sure that, you know, you don't feel compelled, like you're lying there and you're like, you know, you've got so much to write down and you just want to go home and write it down, but you can't get up because you feel bad. We want to, for those kind of people, we want to say, hey, you know what, if you need to go, you need to go. And we do that at 7:30. But between 6:45 and 7:30, please be free, be wild. Jump in. Go wild. We've got an opportunity for you to paint in the glory. It was awesome to see Donna painting last week. I didn't know you painted, Donna. It was wonderful. Wonderful. First time. Awesome. Let's give it up for Donna. First time. Last week she painted that sword. It was awesome. And that lion from Janet, my word, that was insane. Now, I'm going to be using these pictures next week, all in a video. And so if you want to be featured in the video, come paint tonight, right? Okay? And then, I think we've got some stuff. What is that? Also to draw, Jan? Over here. Okay? Okay. Wonderful. But we're also, you know what, tonight, please feel free to come and grab the microphone. I might be lying on the floor. Steve might be lying on the floor. Just come and grab the microphone. If you just want to share, you feel the Lord's shown you something, you just want to share. Let's be free tonight, okay? And if you're not sure, then just come speak to one of us. Steve, Janet, myself, Corrine. Come speak to one of us so that, you know, we can encourage you whenever. But please feel free. You got it? Okay. Some more New Testament examples of this right hand of God example is Romans 8:34. "Who then is the one that condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, was raised to life. He's at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us." Now we're starting to see a picture of what's going on with the scroll in the right hand of God in Revelation 5:1. Jesus is interceding for us in that place. Love this one in Colossians 3, verse 1. It says, since then, you have been raised with Christ. If you've been raised with Christ, where does that put you? The right hand of God. Exactly. So you're in that place right now where John saw these amazing visions. So you have been raised with Christ already. So therefore, set your hearts on things above. Set your heart on where you are. Set your consciousness on where you are in the Spirit already, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And then one of my personal favorite verses, Hebrews 1 verse 3, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His being. I love that verse. The reason I love it is because if you see any other books in the Bible or examples that you feel like, oh, I don't know if that's what God is like. Well, that's just a picture. That's just a part of what God is like. But Jesus is the exact picture. So you might say, hey, God's wiping people out and He's destroying people and He looks mad, He looks angry. But that's just one side of God. Jesus gives you the full revelation. If you do not view the Scripture through the eyes of Jesus and what Jesus did for you, you'll get confused. This is why this verse is so important to me. He is the exact representation of His being, sustaining all things by His powerful word. His word is still alive today. It's operating right now. The vibrations of His word are holding us together right now. After He had provided purification for sins, so that's a past tense thing, He has already purified us, He sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. Now, are you starting to see a picture of what's going on at the right hand of God? This is intercession. This is Jesus at the right hand of God. There's some intercession happening for us, for His saints. The victory's been given to us, His saints. So there's something happening here. Now we move on to the second part of that verse in Revelation 5. We'll read it again. I saw in the right hand of Him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. Now, what does that scroll mean? You see, this is how I read the Bible. I go, and that's why I love Bibles that have central references to other verses to a word. Because then I'm like, wow, what does that mean? Because if I go and see another verse that speaks of the same thing, it'll might give me a clearer picture. And then I go deeper. And this is how I read Revelation. I'm like, what does that mean? And then I'm like, whoa, mark of the beast. Hey, big problems. What does that mean? God, help me out with that one. But what does this mean? The scroll. Well, there's actually two interpretations, and I'm going to use them both. Because the guys who believe the one, they don't believe the other. And the other guys that believe the other one, they don't believe that one. I just want to believe both because they're so good. What are they? Let's have a look. The scroll is symbolic of a significant contract. Very, very significant contract. What are those contracts? Well, the first interpretation is that it's symbolic of a Jewish marriage contract, a ketubah. Sounds like a, whatever those things are. What are they called? Anyway, a ketubah. Now, Jewish ketubahs are the only Jewish documents with writing on both sides of them. And this is why it's a strong, strong figure for a ketubah. Because John saw a scroll with writing on both sides. Now, what is the significance of this being a marriage contract? Because Jesus is our groom. Jesus is waiting for the great marriage feast of heaven, and we, His bride, are waiting to be revealed in that marriage feast and a part of that celebration. Now, we're going to go a little bit further because I can see you like, huh? I don't get it. The other interpretation is that that scroll is the title deed to the earth. Now, how awesome is that? They're both awesome. Because there's God with the title deed to the earth. And we know that Jesus got the title deed back for us and He gave it to us. Because Romans 4 says that we are heirs of the world. So, I like both. I like both interpretations. But I'm going to focus in on this Ketubah one because it's really interesting. But I really like both and I really believe both. Why not? Because the book of Revelation is so open to interpretation. Let's just be like God and be little children. Be like, I just love it all, Jesus. This is beautiful. So let's have a look at this one. Now, what does it say? It says there's a scroll with writing on both sides with seven seals. Have a look at this. The Ketubah has seven signatories. Now, the Hebrew translation for the scroll, the seals. The Hebrew translation for the seals. Now, obviously, Revelation was written in Greek, but John was a Jew, right? And the Hebrew for seals was actually signatures. Have a look at this. There are seven signatures in a Ketubah. What are those signatures? The first one is the bride. The second one is the groom. The bride's father is the third one. The groom's father is the fourth one. The scribe or the rabbi. Then you've got the first witness and the second witness. Now, don't you find it interesting that there are seven signatories in a Ketubah and there are seven seals where this word, where this scroll is revealed in Revelation 5, verse 1. Isn't that beautiful? That's awesome. Now, this kind of reminds me of Ruth and Boaz. Because Ruth needed a redeemer. Ruth needed someone who could redeem her out of her family's poverty that she was stuck in after all the tragedy that had struck her and Naomi. They needed a redeemer. And Boaz, by marrying her, interestingly, Ruth was not a Jew. Ruth wasn't from the Jewish tribe. Boaz was. By marrying Ruth, Ruth had access to everything that the Jews enjoyed. Isn't that beautiful? But Ruth needed a redeemer. And the only way she could be redeemed was if she got married. And the only way she could access all the beauty of what Jews could access and what Boaz specifically could access in his wealth was if they had a proper Jewish wedding and they signed all these signatories and they had a proper contract, they became one, and all of a sudden Ruth was now a Jew and she had access to all this wealth. Isn't this beautiful? Are you starting to see this? Seven seals, seven signatures. Now, what are these seven signatures? I just was playing around with some interpretation. What do you think they are? Why don't you just play around? What? The bride, obvious. Us, exactly. Okay? The groom, how about that one? Okay, easy, Jesus. The bride's father? Yes, Abba, Papa, Daddy God, right? But now, then who's the groom's father? Abba as well. That's right. But now an interesting one. I put a different one, but we'll see. I put question marks because it's very open to interpretation. The scribe. Who would the scribe be in this instance? Maybe. Jesus. I would say it's John. John's writing what he's seeing. I'm going with John, but these are all open. How about the first witness? Holy Spirit. That's what I said. I said Holy Spirit. So you're feeling what I'm saying. Second witness then. Who is the second witness? We've got Holy Spirit in there. We've got anyone? Any takers? Moses? Interesting. Did you say Moses, Nicole? You're like, Moses. Ha, ha, ha. Just wants to get drunk early, eh? It's like, Moses. Ah! I'll show you which ones. Check this. Let's just jump around and have a little dance here. See, I got creative with my little thing. So there we go. The bride is us. The groom is Jesus. The bride's father is Daddy God. I was like, the groom's father is Adam. We were born of Adam, but by getting married to Jesus, Daddy God becomes our father. We were adopted into the kingdom. Isn't this beautiful, this picture? You see why I really was intrigued by this scroll being a Ketubah, a Jewish marriage contract. Because there's so much allegory here. There's so many pictures here. The scribe, I said, was John. First witness, Holy Spirit. Second witness, the angels. Now, you can put that whoever you want. Obviously, the groom's father, obviously, Daddy God is our father. The Holy Spirit was there, and he was recording everything. I mean, I even thought the groom's father could be Holy Spirit. You know? Just But these are just pictures for us to play with when we are in the presence of God. There's just so many pictures coming at you. You can't make sense of it all. Okay, then John starts weeping. Let's have a look at Revelation 5, verse 4. So we skipped two verses because I thought if I don't, you know, we'll turn this into a two-year series like Mark Driscoll. It's good. I love Mark Driscoll. But I don't think you would handle me for 2 years. Revelation 5, verse 4. John wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. Now, why is he weeping? Okay, I know that the Bible says because no one was found. But why is he weeping? I'll tell you why. Because he realized the nation's need for a kinsman redeemer. You see, John clearly understood that this scroll was Israel's marriage certificate with the Son. And if no one was found worthy to open the scroll, then it meant no Messiah would be able to redeem them. They would be stuck without a redeemer. Israel would then be forever lost in her sin. That's us. John knew that if even Jesus was not deemed worthy to open the scroll as Israel's groom, then there was no remaining hope. Jesus was our last hope. Now you see what John was thinking. John was thinking, where is Jesus? We need Jesus in this time. You see, I want you to think about this, and I don't know if I put it up. I don't think I did. Let's just take a risk. No, I didn't. Okay. John understood that any future without redemption was a bleak future. Did you comprehend that? Any future without redemption is a bleak future. Amen? This world without redemption, this world without the redemption of Jesus is lost. But the glorious truth is that there is a Redeemer. Jesus has paid the price, and God the Father is there with the scroll in his right hand saying, okay, the time has come and we are going to wrap this thing up. There is a glorious future. But you see, the reason why John was weeping was in that moment, you see, we feel emotions in the glory realm. We feel grief, we feel happiness, we feel joy, we feel all these emotions. And John suddenly sees what could happen if Jesus wasn't worthy to open the scroll. He suddenly gets this picture like, oh my gosh, imagine there was no Redeemer. We would be stuck, and he wept, and he wept. And the Greek of this talks about this uncontrollable weeping, non-stop, just weeping and pouring out this emotion. So you see, without a Redeemer, we're lost. But the glorious good news is that we have a Redeemer. John's tears represent the tears of all God's people through the centuries, who have cried and said, Jesus, where are you in this moment? Jesus, I need you. You've cried. You've been there. You've been like, Jesus, where are you right now? We know what it feels like. And then fourthly and finally, in verse 5, then one of the elders said to me, do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals. And finally, Jesus is our Lion who rescues and He rules. Not only does He rescue us, but He rules with us. He doesn't just come in like a lion comes in and just chases away all the vultures and then he goes away and then he sleeps and forgets about his cubs. He comes in and he chases away the vultures and he stays there. And then he rules over that area and he rules over that land. He says, if anyone comes back, you better watch out. He rescues us and then he rules with us. Hebrews 7:14. For it is clear that our Lord descended from Judah. And in regard to that tribe, Moses said nothing about priests. What does that have to do with anything? Well, just to say this, Jesus is our high priest, right? Did you know by the law of Moses, a high priest had to come from Levi. Jesus came from Judah. Why? Because he bypassed the law of Moses. He was not part of that lineage. We are not part of that contract. The law was not given to us as Gentiles. The law was given to the Jews, and Jesus came from Judah. Do you see how significant this stuff is? Do you follow? Now, why is this significant? Because it was prophesied that the Messiah would come from Judah. Do you know what happened in the year 70 AD? Anyone know? Israel and the temple was destroyed by the Romans. That's correct. All of Israel's genealogical records were destroyed in that raid in the year AD 70. Everything that could possibly trace any future Israelites back to the tribe of Judah was destroyed. There is no ways for Jews today to ever tell if a Messiah has come on the earth. Isn't that interesting? Jesus came, it was proven that he came from the tribe of Judah, and then the temple got destroyed. The genealogies got destroyed because they're not needed anymore. Jesus has come, he's the Messiah. Stop looking, stop waiting, Jesus has come. Hey? Beautiful. And I'm going to wrap up with this. We're going to go back to Genesis 49. I read it last week, but I want to read it again because this is the first revelation of what comes from Judah. Judah, your brothers will praise you. Your hand will be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons will bow down to you. You are a lion's cub, Judah. You return from the prey, my son. Like a lion, he crouches and lies down. Like a lioness, who dares to rouse him? The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he to whom it belongs shall come, and the obedience of the nations shall be his. Have a look at this. He will tether his donkey to a vine, his colt to the choicest branch. What's that prophesying? That's prophesying the day that Jesus tied his donkey after coming in to Jerusalem in that triumphal entry. And he tied his donkey to a branch and off he went to go and be crucified. Because what comes after tying his donkey to the branch? He will wash his garments in wine, his robes in the blood of grapes. Now, why was he washing his garments in wine if he's righteous? Because Jesus was carrying our sin. He was carrying our robes. And so his blood cleansed his robes because his robes were our robes. Our robe. Jesus became sin. He then purified sin. Do you understand? 2 Corinthians 5:21, he who knew no sin became sin. He became sin. And then he washed his robes with his own blood. Beautiful. He will wash his robes in the blood of grapes. His eyes will be darker than wine. What does that remind you of? His eyes are like blazing fire. His teeth whiter than milk. The whitest, one of the whitest substances back then was milk. A representation of the righteousness, the purity of our Savior. Isn't this beautiful? Dave, if your team could come up, please. Let's get ready to rumble. Andrew, if you can get that video ready, please, bro. What I'd like us to do is, if I could ask the offering team to come forward, we're going to take up the offering. So next week, I'm going to continue with Revelation chapter 5 because it goes into the root of David. We're going to look at the root of David. We're going to look at the Lamb who is standing as if he was slain. We're going to look at the seven spirits. I can't wait to get into that one. The seven spirits of God. That's like the first three verses after this. So come next week. We'll do the same thing. Move chairs. Might have it a bit different. And then we'll just reveal some stuff about Jesus, and then we'll go in. Father, we just bless the offering tonight. Father, we just thank you for your victory which you purchased for us. And we declare that every finance, every cent sown, Lord, would reap a hundredfold harvest. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You guys can do that. Thank you. You ready with the video? We're going to watch this video again.